So let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter in verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because as all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's read verse 25 again together. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Isn't that great? Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a spiritual, and ought to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become he has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Verse 9 is who we are. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim, this is our purpose, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life, light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And you think, man, is he really freaking out? He just read through that on last Sunday, and now he's going to go back over it. That's instant replay, right? You know, just for those who missed it. But you can go online. You can go, I think, to the website. You can listen to it, or you can go to our Facebook. You can like us on Facebook. It's Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. And then you can listen to that if you missed it. We kind of taught through that verse by verse and kind of went over it, right? So what the context of that thought. We talked about God, you know, we want to let God build on a sure foundation in our lives. That what he's going to build on is the rock. He is the rock. He's the foundation. We talked through that. But this morning I want to focus on in chapter 2, verse 2, because there's something in here that I think is very important. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I want to talk about really kind of the importance of God's word, or what I wrote for my heading out of it is God's sustaining power. God's sustaining power. Because oftentimes I'm asked, you know, well, gosh, with all the things that we can have going on in our lives, the busyness of the functions of different things that we all have going, sometimes it's hard to just keep it all together because things can just kind of, you know, start flying apart pretty easily. How do we keep it together? Or how do we stay focused? How do we keep our marriages glued together? How do we keep our families glued together? How do we keep relationships glued together? How do we stay on track just simply following God in the craziness that we call this life? And believe me, we all experience that, right? That's real for all of us. We go through just the kind of craziness of things that go on. Peter has been kind of giving us some insights on our life as believers. And he's writing, remember, to a group, to the church, people just like us, but he's writing something a couple of thousand years ago to a new church, you know, that's just been birthed, this new group called the body of Christ, the church. And he's writing this as someone who had spent time with Jesus, walked with Jesus, hung out with Jesus, you know, saw the crucifixion, saw the resurrection, hung out with the resurrected Lord. He's the one that was hanging out by the seashore who Jesus came and said, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, care, tend them, care for them. You know, after he, you know, well, that was a cool few years. Sometimes we may feel like that. We've been walking with the Lord for a while. Hey, it's been a cool few years. I'm just going back to doing what I was doing. You know, no way. We don't want to go back to doing what we don't. We want to stay who we are in Him. We want to keep following Him. We want to stay on track with Him. Well, there's a process or some things that we can do to stay on track. And that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit, because it's God's sustaining power. So some of the key thoughts that He's been kind of sowing in these first early, this early chapter, kind of sowing the seed or getting us thinking about holiness. You know, God is righteous and true. God is just. He is holy. He is completely set apart from anything else, anyone else, any other God, any other thoughts of what God might be. He is completely set apart. And I think that's one thing. He is righteous. He is holy. And then He's also talking to us kind of about that idea of loving one another, that we're to love one another. You remember Jesus said that. That we would be known, one of the marks of the being a follower of Jesus Christ, we'd be known by our love one for another. Remember, Jesus said, you are my disciples and you will be known as my disciples by your love one for another. And so, I mean, I find that to be challenging sometimes, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, whether it's the people in the world or even people in the church, sometimes it's hard. I mean, not this church. But I travel a little bit, and I'm at other places too, so sometimes it's hard to... But you know what I'm saying. Sometimes, you know, we're all people. You know, we're just people, and sometimes it's challenging. Peter here is writing. He's wanting to encourage the body of Christ. He's wanting to encourage you. He's wanting to encourage me. That's part of this whole idea, is he's wanting to get us in that spot where we're feeling like, yeah, okay, this is worth it. Because think about it. They were being persecuted. There were serious trials they were going through. They were suffering. There were challenges. There's difficulty. And I find maybe we're not getting ready to be thrown in with a bunch of lions at this point yet. But sometimes we may feel like it in our day-to-day life. And sometimes you don't even have to get outside your front door to feel like that, you know? And the guys are going, oh my gosh, did you live at my house? No, come on now. But we want to be encouraged. And also to reset our calibration on a bigger picture, that your picture, right, your life, that picture of your life fits into this big picture of God's redemptive plan. You've got a picture, right? And the picture of your life, your story fits in the grand story of God's redemptive plan. Isn't it great to know that, you know, we're a part of this grand thing called following Jesus and this grand plan? I love knowing I'm a part of something so much bigger than just myself, you know? And it's not just a team. We've been actually born again, and we'll talk about that as He gives us kind of some practical or some insightful, helpful daily instruction on how to start keep following Him with this sustaining power, God's sustaining power. The first thing that we want to note as we start looking at this is in verse 3, He says, as newborn babes, and so the insinuation there is that you have been born again, right? As newborn babes, this idea of being born again, He's saying this, and this happens through the Word of God. Notice in verse 23 that we just read of chapter 1, verse 23, He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's Word, in our first thought, God's Word is what gets us to that place of being born again. It was a byproduct of the Word of God being spoken to us, or us hearing that Word or reading that Word, and our hearts begin to open up. Verse 3 of the same chapter 1, we find He says here, He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, or we have been born again, that's what begotten us again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that this born again, you know, that's a Jesus term, right? That's a Jesus term. And we've experienced that Jesus term, and we'll talk about that in just a second, as we experience the truth of what Paul said in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith, my faith, our faith is built up not through seeing all of the miracles. I love the experience of a miraculous touch and all of that. That's all great. Or just seeing something miraculous that God does in and through our lives. It's wonderful. But really the radical miracle for those of you today in this room and around the globe that actually have opened their hearts to Jesus Christ is that you know God. That is a radical miracle. That you are born again and that you have a relationship with the one true living God. You know who you are. I know who I am. And the fact that we know God is a powerful, powerful miracle. And that we are received into the family. We have been born into this new family, the church, the body of Christ. So this idea of being born again. We talk about this from time to time and how important this is in understanding that that was a spiritual transaction. That really, you and I, we talk about it, and we talk about it in the idea that you and I, you know, received Jesus Christ, which is true. I don't disagree with that. But we put a lot of weight in our posturing in that, in the fact that I made a choice to follow God. But you see, the Bible says that you couldn't even choose God if he didn't choose you first. That God handpicked you to be on his team, to be a part of his family. I listened to recently a pastor that we all love up in Oregon. He's been there a long time, John Corson, and his son, who's just 40, early 40s, 40 years old, maybe 42, went to be with the Lord. He had cancer and went to be with the Lord. A tragedy for sure. Blessings for Peter John, but difficult for the family and for, and he was, granddad was doing the service for his son and speaking to his granddaughters. Two of which are biological, two of which were adopted. He spoke very lovingly to the two biological, just so lovingly toward them. And then he looked and he turned to the adopted girls and said, "And you know, you're so special. Because you see, they became a part of the family because of just the relationship with the mom and dad, with, you know, your mom and dad. But you see, they, Peter John and his wife, went out and handpicked you to be a part of the family." Do you realize that we've been adopted into the family of God? You and I have been born again and adopted into that. We've been grafted into that family, handpicked by God to be a part of his family. I'm so thankful for that. That spiritual transaction that takes place, it's in the realm of the spirit where we open our hearts up to the Lord and say, "You know what? I want you to be my savior. I need help." We've all cried uncle at some point in our life. I cry uncle regularly, daily, and several times throughout the day to this moment. That's just how it goes, you know? I'm just in process. I'm in transit. I'm trying to just keep following Jesus every day. That's the objective. But this idea of the spiritual transaction, never take that lightly. That in the realm of the spirit, you opened your heart up to God and God sealed you with his spirit of promise. You're marked out in the spirit realm as belonging. You're like this package that's being shipped. And this is that seal. Someone asked me about the seal with the signet ring. I'd mentioned it in a study when I was teaching down just south of Albuquerque, and I mentioned the signet ring, and this person came up and said, "Well, what were you talking about?" I said, "Well, they would wear a ring in a couple thousand years ago in Bible times, and they would wear this ring, and on the ring was like the family crest with the seal, and it would, they would use wax and a box or anything, they'd wrap it, and they'd put a big blob of this wax on." That's what it sounds like when you stick your hot wax into your signet ring. You just put it in there and you pull it back and it leaves this mark. And it indicates that package, even though it's in transit, even though it's being touched and moved around and shipped around by a bunch of different people, that package belongs to the one whose seal is marked on it. You and I, you see, were marked with the seal of God's Spirit when we opened our lives to Jesus Christ, gave our lives to the Lord. Now we're marked with that seal, the seal, the promise of God. His Spirit is indelibly marked in the realm of the Spirit that you belong to God. Those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, those of us who have opened our hearts to the Lord, you and I are, no matter how messed up we may get sometimes, we're marked. It says you belong to God. So, the physical life we live, which is, we're born, and you know what's going to happen one of these days. We're born and we're going to, that's the one guarantee you've got. And this here, in these here United States, it's two things, taxes and death, right? I just want to say that because April's coming. But anyway, spring's coming too, so that's good. But the idea is, in the physical life, the life that we live here, we're born and the guarantee, we're going to die. The thing that's powerful about the spiritual life is we're born again unto what? We're born again unto everlasting life. So it's life to life now for us. It's life to life. What a gift that God's given us. What hope he's given us. Life to life. This isn't all there is. Oh my gosh. I am so thankful. Sometimes with the challenges and difficulty, huh? You know, you're just like, oh, thank you that this isn't all there is. I really do believe, and I agree with this thought, that salvation that we've received is the single most wonderful gift that has ever been entrusted to anybody. It is the most wonderful thing that has ever been given. We all know how fragile our lives are. And we read it there in verses 24 and 25. It's like the grass that we don't see yet, but it's coming. It's a little brown right now, but it's going to turn green. And then out in our grass out here will be a sea of yellow. And it's very unfortunate. We're gonna have Jim's dad come over sometime because he's really got a hate for dandelions. So we're gonna let him kind of spread something someday. But anyway, we got this wonderful grass that's got a lot of yellow on it sometimes. But the flower comes up, and what do we see every year that happens? It fades away. And that's how fast the Bible also says that your life and my life is but a vapor. You know, if you watch your teapot or you're boiling some water, you know. That's what vapor looks like, or sounds like. Like it just kind of, it just dissipates, huh? I read, we won't read it now, but for extra credit, you can read Psalm 49. Interesting psalm. It was part of my devotional reading this week. Psalm 49. And it talks about all the things that we can aspire to gain this side of eternity. And how, you know, we're going to give this account for what did we do with what was entrusted to us. And how it's just all the things that we think we're gaining. It talks about all of the great things that our world around us is trying to gather to themselves. And then what are they going to do when it you can't take any of that with you. You see? You don't see. I get to conjure this up in my mind sometimes. I think, man. You know, you don't see too many hearse, you know, driving with the U-Haul, you know, trailer hooked up to it with all the stuff. It's just the hearse, you know. You can't take all that stuff with you. The Bible says it'll all burn in a fervent heat. But let's get on to the positive side. We're born again. And as we're born again, and this is where we really want to focus in this word that we've been talking about, as a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word that you may, and I would circle it, mine circled in bright orange. If you've got a colorful pen, I would use that. But if you don't, just circle it or circle it to someone next to you so that you can have a chance to mark somebody else's Bible. But that you may grow thereby. This word grow is an interesting word because there is healthy, normal growth. There is also growth that isn't happening. And so it's kind of an interesting word because you can, and I can have growth that's not happening, where we're just kind of stunted and we're not really moving forward. And we don't want to get lost in any of that. We want to talk about what it might be like to actually really grow. But before we do, if we flip back just a few pages, and you'll get to Hebrews, and you'll see Hebrews, at the early part of Hebrews, chapter 5, there's a verse in here, beginning with verse 11, 5:11, And we pick it up there because he's talking about Melchizedek, and he's thinking, man, these guys, according to the order of Melchizedek, and he says in verse 11, Paul, I believe Paul's the author, the Holy Spirit's the author of Scripture, I say this every time. If you think, well, I don't think Paul's the author, Pastor Jim, so okay, that's fine. Can we agree that the Holy Spirit's the author of the Scriptures? It doesn't matter that much. God's the originator of all of this. But according to the order of Melchizedek, in the latter part of verse 10, he goes on in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, and this is why, since you have become dull of hearing. In other words, you're hearing it, but you're not really receiving it. You're not grasping it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles or the ABCs of the alphabet of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, the author here is making a distinction between the milk and the solid food. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Here, there's a distinction. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Dining on, getting nutrition from spiritually, the word. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of the eternal judgment. And he says, you know, don't go back to, you know, just that beginning stuff, although that's important. He says, man, you've got to stay focused on continuing to grow, mature, and develop. And what does that look like? That's really what we're wanting to talk about. Peter in this is not making this same distinction that the author here is making. He's not saying the milk. So when he's talking about growing and the milk and stuff, there's nutrients that we need and stuff, and especially as newborn babes, okay, for sure. But the idea is not a distinction between the progression into solid foods, but that we all need the nutrients from God's word, be it the milk of the word, be it the solid food of the word. We need the nutrients that come from the word. He's not making a distinction. Peter's not, like Paul is. Paul's saying, you know, don't just be at ground point zero. Keep growing and maturing. The depth and the understanding of God's word. I've read through so much of the Bible over and over and over and over again, and I find God revealing new things every time, and I think most all believers here would attest to that. So, one of the things that we want to do is take on the word and allow it be a part. We're born again by the word, right? That's how we got saved. We open our hearts because we heard the word. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We read it. We received it. We open our hearts to the Lord. Yes. Then, as we did that, then we start to grow. It's not that you just come forward and receive Jesus. It's not that you just raise your hand and receive Jesus. That's important. That's the beginning. But then you've got to keep growing. And this grow thereby, or this as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the... We're watching little Josiah, our youngest little grandchild now. You know, he wants to eat, you know. Praise God, you know. And he wants to eat. And we've watched all the grandkids do this. You know, they want to eat. Their mouths get moving, you know, and you stick the little dummy in their mouth, whatever you want to call it, the pacifier. Anyway, and all the kids use it, you know, but they just suck on because they're wanting to get nutrition, right? There's a desire. It's innate for us to desire that. We want that. And that pure milk, the mother's milk that they get, has got all kinds of nutrients in it that really help the baby. It's got antibodies, all this stuff that's needed. If you read in 2 Peter in that first chapter, you find you and I were born with all the basic components that we need to grow and mature and be. We're just not there yet. All of the stuff is there, but we're not quite there. That's another story. That's 2 Peter in the chapter 1. But that we won't talk about that right now. So, how do I begin as this grows? One, devotions. And devotions start where by just kind of studying the word, both personal or in a group time like this. Feeding our spiritual body is a necessity of life. This is what's so important. Feeding our spiritual being is so necessary. Think about eating. You know, a lot of you are thinking about that already because you got up early, you were running late, you didn't eat breakfast, and now you're thinking, man, I hope he finishes soon because I want to go eat lunch or brunch or something. But this idea of taking on nutrients, we're hungry. We want to take on, well, your spiritual person has hunger and needs to take on nutrients as well. It's easily neglected, and we're going to talk about that. This gets into some important things. We don't want to, by choice, to starve ourselves spiritually. You know what happens when you starve yourself, you know, physically, right? You can become lethargic, hangry, right? We get, things happen to us. We get a little bit disoriented because we're hungry. We need to take on nutrition. So too is true about your spiritual being. Your spiritual person that lives within you, you as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be feeding, and you are responsible for that. I'm only responsible for this little segment of time, and I'm responsible to make sure. Some people say, well, you know, you're always doing this. I say, yeah, but you don't know what I do at other times of the day and night. Thank God you don't know. But anyway, no. But what for me, I go to church almost every night, almost every night. There's sometimes it doesn't happen, but almost every night. Now, I'm not talking about just doing my devos or reading and going through the word daily, you know, and going through the Bible through the year and all. I'm not talking about that. That goes on too. I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about I go to church because I don't get to do, I'm here, I'm with you, but it's a little different roles that we have, you know? And so, I go in the middle of about, probably between 2 and 3 in the morning. I've got different pastors that I like to listen to, and I have my phone and my earbuds. I pull my covers up over my head, and so I don't wake up her. I don't want to wake up my lovely wife because she doesn't care for that. So I try and be as quiet like a little church mouse, and I get under my covers and I tune in and click. I just got my earbuds in. Turn the little light off. I just lay there and I listen to probably 45 minutes to an hour of a Bible study. That's when I go to church. And I just lay there and I just soak it all up. And oh my goodness, I have some of the greatest times with the Lord in those weird wee hours, right? But this is the thing is us as spiritual beings, we need to be able to be fed. We need to be able to dine on God's word because it helps us to grow. It helps us to become strong, and it's so important. We talked recently, he's talking to us and talking to a group that's going through trials. Trials are a guarantee. Trials are going to happen. We talked about that. We want to build on that sure foundation. This is what we're reinforcing this morning. And one of the things I want to talk about one of the things real quick. What is a surefire sign? Listen, this is important. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. What is a surefire sign that something's not going right is when you have a loss of appetite. I have a loss of appetite. I don't feel well. I don't want to eat. You think about that for just a second, spiritually. I just don't feel like doing my devos. I'm not getting much out of them, so I don't really. Or I've got so much to do, I don't have time to do the Bible time, just hanging out with the Lord. It's not about doing it dutifully, and it's not about just gaining information. It's about hanging out with God to hear from God, to let Him speak to the spiritual person that you are, to let Him invest in you. To speak to you right where you're at, what's going on in your life. Not information. Information, great, but that's not what you need. That's not what I need. We need what? We need the Word of God to reinforce and speak and feed the spiritual guy. But if suddenly I'm not hungry, I have a loss of appetite, I'm probably eating too much junk food. You guys think about what that might be like spiritually. We all know what it's like physically. But what does that look like spiritually? We're just dining on too many video games. We're too busy on our business endeavors. I don't have time because I'm too busy out with friends. My work schedule's not allowing. I'm trying to make up for extra lost time. And so this will pass and then I'll get back into it. Oh, that time, you don't want to, you know, the days are evil, the Bible says. Redeem it. Redeem the time. There are several, and you can read, Billy Graham mentioned this, and many, many others through the ages mentioned this same thing. He said, oh, they'd close themselves in the office, and somebody, the admin assist would be there, and somebody would say, hey, can I speak to the pastor? No. Nope. He's busy. Well, I didn't see any other cars out there. What is he? You know, he's busy. Oh, no. He's talking with God. He's busy. And the guy, their comments, the pastor's comments, oftentimes you'll read these in some of these old writings and you'll find that they say, I had so much to do that day, I had to spend an extra couple hours in prayer. And you and I think most of the time just the opposite. I got so much to do. The first thing that goes, and I know this to be true, is prayer. The first thing that goes, the next thing that goes is any kind of devotional time with God, reading the word, just hanging out with God. And it's a slippery slope from there. Acts 2:42 says prayer, fellowship, the word of God, and the breaking of bread or partaking of communion. These are four key elements that we need to be active, have activated in our lives just as a, just kind of a regular life that we lead as followers of Jesus Christ. What happens when we're thinking about if in fact I have a loss of appetite? Does anybody agree? This happens to me. Did you guys know? I mean, this happens. You get a loss of appetite spiritually. Like, or you're reading and you just feel like, man, it's just black and white. It's ink on paper and I'm just not getting anything out of this right now. I have found a couple of keys to that. Whatever was the last thing that you heard, think back. When God spoke to your heart, did you do it? That's a big key in dry spells. Did I do the last thing I heard? Because God is a God of order. He does do all things decently in order. And we're wanting EFG out here and we haven't done ABC, right? But God doesn't want to give you XYZ if you haven't done ABC. But well, I want to know all about, well, you're not ready for that. You don't even understand this. You know, let's just get this out of the way. Let's just learn to walk, you know? You're not born a sprinter. Well, some kids seem to be, but not all kids are the born sprinters, right? You know, it's a progressive thing that's happening in our lives. So we want to follow Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. It's our desire to follow him. John 5:39-40, a great little portion. I'll read it very quickly. John 5:39. Jesus said, you know, he's talking to the religious people. He says, you search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. He says, it isn't just about reading these, just think you, and he says, these are they which testify of me. Jesus is speaking to the religious. You're seeking these because you have a hold of the scriptures as their Jewish religious leaders. You have a hold of the scriptures. You're searching them because you think you have everlasting life, but they testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. He says, all of this, from Genesis to Revelation now that we have, but they just had, you know, Genesis, the Old Testament portion of it, through Malachi, that's all they had. They had that portion and they think in them that was the life because that was entrusted them. But it's all testifying of Jesus and Jesus says, no, it's in me that you have life because all of these are pointing to me. But you won't come to me. They were fearful of just coming to the Lord. We seek Jesus. We're wanting to know Jesus. We want the milk and the meat. We want all of that. But there's no comparison here. Peter's not making a comparison. He's just saying that milk that you desire, that you initially desired, was so important. I want to read a couple of things for you that are very important. And this is regarding his word. And, you know, you can go back and pull this down because I'm going to say them. And if you can write fast, good for you. But if not, you can go back online and go back and check these scriptures out and validate them. But it's very important as we go through this to think about what his word does. What is it when I'm too busy for God? God's never too busy for me. When I'm too busy for God, because my life is just crazy, you know, well, man, how'd you like to control the whole universe? Talk about crazy, you know? And yet he's always got time. Well, I know, but he's God. Well, yeah, I understand. But we can tap into that, and I want to tap into that. That's why we're here, right? We want to tap in and hear from God. I don't want to become anemic, right? I don't want that to happen. But when I'm starting to feel lethargic, or I'm starting to have a loss of appetite for the word, I want to find out what's going on. If you went in physically, those of you who are connected to the medical field or in any way, if someone comes in physically and they have a loss of appetite, that's a concern. What is going on? Why? They are going to get to the bottom of that. Why do you have a loss of appetite? It matters. There's something going on. That you should have sirens going, bells and whistles, if you have a loss of appetite for God's word, right? You want to find out why. Is there issues? Is there things that you're not dealing with? Are you not, you know, what's going on between you and God so that you can still desire that and hunger for that? But what is it when I make that choice to give it up? What am I forfeiting? Let's talk about what are the things that we're losing. One that I've noticed here is that Jesus, as we're following him, how did he deal with the testings and the trials? He went back and quoted the word of God, Jesus did, out of Deuteronomy 8:3. And then he quotes it in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." By every what? Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus, if you read in John's gospel, is the living word. Your relationship to Jesus is directly proportionally relationship in relation to your relation to the word, the written word. He is the word of God. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus is the word. He's the first, the last. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning, the end. He is everything in between. And he is the living word. We need that sustaining nourishment that's provided by dining on that word. Jesus goes back and says, hey, that's what really sustains us. In Genesis, we go back to the very beginning, Genesis 1:3, and I liked this because it goes on all the way through that those early verses in Genesis, and it says, "Then God said," as a divine creator, he's speaking the word and was creating, "and then God said," he gave the word, it's powerful, God's word is powerful. In Psalm 119:162 says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." When we dig into God's word, there's treasure there for you. There's help for you. There's encouragement for you that we may not even realize how desperately we needed it. You see, you and I can't always prepare for what's coming next because you and I don't know what's coming next. But we can prepare for whatever might come next. By being in his word, by being sound of mind and prepared and walking with God, feeding that spiritual, you'll get run over by the bus. That's what'll happen. And you'll wonder what in the world happened. You just got smashed. You got crushed. You got devastated. Hey, there are a lot of devastating things that happen this side of eternity. Absolutely, for sure. But one way to become strong and healthy and prepared for whatever comes your way, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, is to be connected to God through his word. So, so important. There's treasure there. The truth also will set us apart. It's John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth." And then what does he say? "Your word is truth." John 17:17. It sets us apart to him. Sets us apart to him. So we can trust him. We're built up in him. The 119th Psalm again, because that's all about God's word if you want to really soak it all up. He cleanses our hearts. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. We can, it has a cleansing effect in our lives. It protects us also in verse 11 as you read on a little further in that same 119th Psalm. It protects us from sin. Again, why rehearse this? These are the benefits that you and I willingly choose to give up by declining to spend time with God on a regular basis. So look, This isn't condemning. This is factual. I want you to be strong. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be healthy spiritually. But you have to eat. You've got to eat, you know? And this is how we do it. And it takes some element of discipline. But, you know, think about it. You initially desire the pure milk of the word. It's innate to desire it. And it's Him in us that desires it. But what happens when I'm not hungry? I still need to try and take on nutrition. And it begins to, usually I've eaten, you know, I've stopped places and gotten things before I went home. I try not to ever do that anymore. It's only taken me 38 years to get into a good habit of that, but I try not to do that anymore. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It protects us in sin. It cleanses our hearts. It sets us apart. There's great joy that's brought to our lives as we're excavating for this treasure. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Well, I'm just depressed. I'm just bummed. I'm just, yep. Yeah, if all we're taking on is what's going on around us, absolutely, I am too. But there's so much more available to us. The washing of the water of the word in Ephesians 5:26. The washing of the water of the word. It washes our lives and just purges and cleanses things out of our lives. How do I take on the enemy? We found this in Matthew 4:1-10 and also in the other gospels, the synoptic gospels. We find Jesus quotes that. The word says, and he always goes back, and he quotes the living word when he's dealing with temptation, when the enemy is coming against him. When the enemy's coming against you, when the enemy's coming against me, we can rely and quote God's word, the promises, the sure truth from God's word. The value of taking is we can start getting a working knowledge. He equips us for his purposes. We find this in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, it was in my Bible earlier, I'll find it. 2 Timothy 3, yeah, 16 and 17 for sure. All scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is an equipping aspect of taking on the word. It's not just to make you and I feel good because we did our checklist of our devos that morning, right? You see what I'm saying? It's that little bit further insight for us. Then we find James 1. Oh, this is a good one too. James 1, just back a little bit from 1 Peter 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all he does. In other words, it mirrors, it is a truthful reflection of who I am, who you are, who we are. And it helps us to see real reality. I like this, you know, the 119th Psalm again, 105 tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's so important. I need that. It guides his word. Think about what we're forfeiting. We're forfeiting the guidance. We're forfeiting the direction. That's what we're wanting. It's not information, remember. It's hearing from God for you. What does God have to say to you? What is God speaking to your heart? How is God encouraging you? What's happening with you in your walk with the Lord? And then we have that abiding power. You remember, in John 15:7, you know, if my word abides in you, you know, he's talking about him, that dwelling within you, that we are linked together by opening our hearts, Lord. He dwells within us, and his word then dwells with, and he wants us to take on that word. It's an evidence of the presence of God within our lives. And then he carries it out further in 1 John 2:14. He talks about, this is your strength, is that as you abide in my word, you will have victory over the enemy. That's in 1 John 2:14, the latter part of verse 14. 1 John 2:14, very important. It's not just what I think. It's not just, well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I do this. If you ever hear that, or if you hear that in your own mind, regroup. That is not right thinking, right? So don't go with that. You might remember in 1 Thessalonians, we saw the early church, how they were flourishing. And this is my last scripture in thinking about this. I wanted to camp here. One, because I'm passionate about God's word. One. Two. It is imperative for us to grow, mature spiritually. If we're not in the word, we're not going to grow personally. And we're going to allow all kinds of things that are going to create only difficulties for us that God wants to help us with. There is enough challenge out there without bringing it upon ourselves. The word helps you, helps me, nourishes us as we've gone through this list. The other thing is this. There are many today amongst Christendom who do not see the word of God as such. They have intellectualized the word, and they have decided that they can choose what is from God authentically and what is not. That is heresy. I thoroughly reject it, and it doesn't matter how big the church is, how small the church is, how powerful they are, how much money they have or how much money they don't. None of that matters to me. The truth is the truth is the truth. God's word, I believe, is inerrant, inspired, and infallible. That's my conviction. And I say that unabashedly. I fully believe that. And I believe God wants us to grow by that truth that's there. And learn from that. But man, once you start watering it down and making it something different than that, it's going to be trouble, because now you're trying to explain and defend why this and why that. No, we don't need to do that. I want to give you a quick thought, and this is the last scripture, quick thought out of Revelation. Did I say this is the last scripture already? What, 15 scriptures ago? At least you guys have a sense of humor. Good for you. Let's go to the end of it all. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's something interesting about this that I think we can benefit from. I find when I've got a loss of appetite for God's word, I kind of read that and I say, okay, when I first gave my life to you and I realized that you loved me and you filled my heart with love for you, I couldn't get up early enough to get into the word. I couldn't spend enough time thinking about you, talking about you, seeking you, hearing from you, interacting with you. That's just as my heart. So it's not about the information that we can glean and gain over the years. It's about knowing him. And Jesus is saying here, what is the best thing that we can do? If I have a loss of appetite, remember. Remember where I've been
when I was in that first love relationship. Remember that. Remember that first love and what that was like. And then he says, repent. Turn away from all this other stuff that's vying for your attention and just repent. Turn away from that and go back to. And then he says, repeat what you were doing earlier when you were in that place of a deep first love relationship. Repent, remember, repeat. Repent, remember, repeat. And it just seems for me simple, but it makes sense. And when I begin to do that, all of a sudden, I'm taking on the word and I'm beginning to get more of an appetite. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us just that sense of being able to be in your word and to grow and to develop. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to do just that, to remember, to repent, and to repeat when those times happen, because they do to every one of us. And you know us, but that's why your word is there, to remind us. That's why we talk about these things openly, because, man, we want to grow thereby. We want to desire the pure milk of your word. Just as newborn babes, we want to go back to that stage in the sense of desiring. It's not about being a baby again, but because we don't want to be getting diapers changed right now. That's not our style. Lord, we want to be maturing and growing in you and flourishing in you. I pray for each myself and for each of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would help us to walk in that. You'd help us to experience that. And Lord, as we do at this time in our service, every time, Lord, as we get together, we just open our hearts as we think through and just ask, Lord, would you continue to bless the ministry, Lord? Would you provide for the needs of the ministry? So as the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, we want to ask blessing on that, Lord. We pray that every cent would be used for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, that you would help us to be wise stewards of every cent that you entrust to us. Lord, we thank you for the property here, for the building, for everything that you give us to care for. We pray that you'd help us to walk in that and do exactly as you would have us to do for your glory. We ask that you would bless not only the giving of the tithes and offerings now, but Lord, as that happens online and different ways, Lord, we ask that you bless each and every person as they partner with us in the propulsion of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.